recent months, it has seemed to become much more apparent to me that many, many people only give lip service to forgiveness. There are doubtless those times in my own life when I have failed truly, lovingly, and genuinely to forgive one who has sinned against me or against the Lord or His body. You see, what so often happens is that we say that we have forgiven another. But then by our behavior, we seem to be punishing and punitive toward that person of whom we have said, "I forgive you." I recognize very well that there is a responsibility upon that person who is being forgiven to manifest repentance in the changes that are necessary in that person's life and behavior. Yet in Scripture, my friends, a burden is laid upon all of us to forgive. It really does matter, sweet friends, what you believe about forgiving others. Christians can and do sin. Of this, the writer John is very explicit, makes it very clear to us in the first of the letters bearing his name. In chapter 1 of 1 John, beginning at verse 7, here is what I read. "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, folks, these words are written to Christian people. They are not written to people, Christians, who have abandoned the Lord, who've gone back into the world. They are written to Christian people who are, according to verse 7, walking in the light. It is these people whom John says can sin and do. Christian people may sin in public ways. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 1, there is an example of a man who has sinned in such a public way as to bring reproach upon the body of Christ. The verse says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Identified here is the sin of fornication. And the nature of the fornication is also identified. And this behavior on the part of a Christian brother is bringing reproach upon Jesus Christ and His body. But then, Christians may also sin in personal ways. And I'm turning in my Bible to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. For I'd like to read verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Here is apparently a situation in which a brother's sin is against his brother, and in our case, a brother in Christ. And such trespasses and sins as these do have the potential to affect relationships in a very negative way. So with these realizations before us, what are we to do? And this then brings us to the question that the Apostle Peter asked the Lord in chapter 18 of Matthew, verses 21 and 22. Here's what he asks. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, the question that Peter asks is in the context of what Jesus has been teaching about a brother's offense against a brother. So, with that in mind, Jesus is asked by Peter, who comes to him with the same kind of question you and I might well have asked out of our humanness. Lord, I understand we need to forgive our brothers who offend us, but how often should we forgive that brother? And are we shocked at all by the kind of answer the Lord gave? I'm sure that the Apostle Peter thought that he was being magnanimous in his suggestion that perhaps we should forgive him seven times. Our illustration might be several times. But to that, the Lord responds, oh no, that's not what I'm teaching at all. You forgive him until 70 times seven. In other words, you just keep on forgiving him. And then, in order to be very clear about what he's teaching, Jesus gives to Peter and to us one of the great kingdom lessons in the verses which follow. Now, in the first part of the verses which follow, a problem is identified. I'm going to begin to read at verse 23 of Matthew 18. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I've got to tell you that 10,000 talents represents a lot of money. About 100 years ago, it represented $17 million if it was silver, and many times more than that if it was gold. So now, reckoning for inflation and such, can you imagine the debt this man had to his master? Well, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children and all they had in payment to be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now listen. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The debt that was forgiven was a debt the man could not possibly have paid. It was an incredibly large debt. But then the Lord shifts our attention from the forgiving master to the behavior of the forgiven servant. Beginning at verse 28, reading through verse 30. The same servant, the servant whom the Lord had forgiven this monstrous debt, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, about 100 years ago, 100 pence probably was about $100. So comparatively speaking, the debt that he owed his master was insurmountable. But the debt that was owed to him was penny-ante stuff, we might say. A very small, inconsequential debt. So the man owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. There is the behavior of the forgiven man toward one whom he should also have forgiven. Well, now the scene changes. And the other servants or slaves of the master, realizing what the unforgiving servant has done, bring this to the attention of the master. And I begin to read at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called them, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. You see the point, my friends? Jesus Christ is teaching us that he who is forgiven must also be forgiving. And that which we have been forgiven is much. And by comparison, that which we must forgive others is so little. And so what is the bottom line? Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Folks, if we do not learn to forgive other people from our hearts, we have no right or reason to expect God's mercy in the judgment. But then what about the situation of that brother whom we mentioned over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 1? Well, if you read the narrative there, you will discover that apparently a disciplinary action involving the church has been taken. But then we turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we begin to read at verse 6. And here's what we read. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, or we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the person of whom the apostle writes in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2 is apparently the same person of whom he has written and spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And he identifies that this punishment was inflicted on many. There was an action of discipline involving the church. Apparently, however, this man, of whom we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, has repented of his sin and is seeking restoration to the fellowship of the church, and the members of the church are refusing to forgive him. The Apostle Paul said, I forgave him. And I forgave him in the name of Jesus Christ. And you must also forgive him. And you must confirm your love to him. And you see, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul identifies a very serious problem here. If we are not forgiving of others, we fall into the clutches of Satan. So this man, no one would doubt the grossness of his sin. No one would doubt that it brought reproach upon the name of Christ and his body. And yet this man has repented of his sins and seeks restoration to the church and within the body of Christ. And he runs head on into a reality, and that is that far too many Christians are not willing to forgive, much less to reassure that person of their love for him and their forgiveness of him. Is all of this easy for us to do? Apparently, really it isn't. We tend to want to hold on to such things as this. Why it is that we want to hang on to our resentments and our hurts and our indignations, I do not know. But such is so typical of human beings, and such is far too characteristic of Christian people. But we just cannot seem to get past the hurts to our pride and our ego. But folks, listen. To forgive a penitent brother and to reassure that brother of our forgiveness and of our ongoing love for him is the way of Jesus Christ. I have mentioned this little verse of Scripture so many times, but I must mention it again this morning. In Mark chapter 16 and at verse 7, is what I would consider to be one of the most amazing and loving verses of Scripture you will find anywhere in the New Testament. The background here is this. The Apostle Peter, who had so vehemently claimed, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can count on me. I'll stand with you through whatever comes. And then denied the Lord three times as he warmed himself by the fire of sinners. I can only imagine the shame and the guilt that just overwhelmed Peter when the Lord looked at him I can understand that he went out and wept. And I can also understand that he wondered, how will I ever, ever be able to face my Lord Jesus Christ again after what I've said and what I've done? Well, verses 6 and 7 of Mark 16. He said to them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, for he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." You know, for a long time, I would read this verse and wonder, why did he identify Peter? Why didn't he just name all the 11? For Judas, of course, is dead. You tell his disciples and Peter. This is the way of Jesus Christ, to forgive a penitent sinner and to assure that penitent sinner of his acceptance with him. And oh, how much Peter needed that reassurance. I wonder if many times we ought not take a page from the book of Jesus. We say we have forgiven another. Ought we not to take the initiative to reassure that person of that forgiveness? If we do not, you see, learn to be forgiving, to let go of our hurts, and to reassure the offender, we will rob ourselves of the peace and the joy that is intended for us in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, if we do not forgive and reassure the forgiven, we may even be responsible for the loss of that person to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family members, our friends are important to us. But there are so many who are so willing to let relationships like that suffer and even to die. I know that all of our human relationships have in them ebbs and flows. And probably many of them have in them these offenses. But must we let them die? Precious friends, if we'll learn how to forgive and reassure and reconfirm our love for the offender, we're going to find so much more peace and joy in our lives. And by the way, we will not be putting our eternal future in jeopardy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 is our lesson this morning in a brief sketch. These verses say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Oh, the older I get, the more convinced I am that the subject of forgiving others is one of the most crucial and critical subjects we can consider. You see, folks, we can get all things right concerning the church. We can teach sound doctrine. We can give to the poor. We can give to evangelistic efforts and still be lost in eternity because we were not forgiving people. In 1 Peter chapter 3 at verses 18 and following, but I'll only read verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 18 identifies very well with that passage over in Matthew 18. And the master who forgave the great debt, the debt that probably the slave could never have paid. And in this passage, that debt is identified. And the payment of it was made by none other than Jesus Christ our Lord, suffering for our sins, the just for the unjust. This morning, as we've talked about forgiveness, we need also to remember the forgiveness that is offered to us by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness that makes it possible for us to be in a right and correct relationship with God, from whom we are estranged through sin. Because that debt was paid at Calvary, each of us can claim it for ourselves in faith and penitence, in the confessing of the name of Jesus Christ, and in our being baptized for the remission of our sins. I owed a debt I could not pay, and He paid the debt that I could not pay. And I claim the payment of that debt when I am buried with my Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, according to Acts 2, verse 38, Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, and multiple other texts of Scripture which identify this very fact. I wonder this morning, as we talk of forgiveness, if there are not those in the assembly needing the forgiveness of God. You've never been baptized into Jesus Christ or the remission of your sins, then, precious friend, you still are dead in your sins and trespasses. Why don't you make the decision this morning to come as we sing this song and let us know that I would like to be baptized into Christ, and we'll baptize you this morning. Maybe there are those in this assembly who, because of an unforgiving spirit and heart, have brought reproach on the Lord and His church, His body. Don't we need to repent of that? Change our behavior and claim once again the forgiveness that is offered, of which John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters as you make that great realization a reality in your life, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. But come and let us know it. Precious friend, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.